Proverbs 1, verse 20 to the end of the chapter. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On the top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. How long will you, who are simple, love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. But since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. Since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, recognize we all always need to pray this as we come to your word, Lord. We pray for minds that are open, hearts that are receptive, wills that are humble before you. Lord, yes, we want to understand what we're hearing, but we also want to be those of whom it couldn't be said, since you refuse to listen. Our Father, give us, we pray, ears to hear. We ask this in Jesus' name, for your glory and for our benefit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 to 33, and I've given it the title, Choose Wisdom Now. Choose Wisdom Now. Think of life as like a journey. We're all traveling through life on some road or another. In that part of Jesus' famous Sermon on the Mount that Liz read for us earlier, Jesus points out that different roads through life lead to different destinations. In fact, he says that ultimately there are only two roads through life. One that leads to destruction and one that leads to life. Now, the book of Proverbs essentially teaches the same truth, though it tends to use the language of paths rather than roads. But the idea is the same. But let's just stick with the imagery of roads. Proverbs tells us that we all start on the road that leads to destruction. But it tells us that you can turn off that road and turn onto the road that leads to life. But it also tells you that you reach a point on the road to destruction where it is too late. There are no further turnoffs for you from that road onto the road that leads to life. To change the picture, sticking with roads though, where we used to live in the West Country, near there is a place called Porlock Hill. Porlock Hill has the claim to fame, if that's the right word, of being the steepest A road in the UK. It's very windy as well. And on a couple of the bends, as you come down it, for the benefit of vehicles that are getting out of control, there are escape lanes where you sort of go up a slope into some sand. But if you are further down the road and your vehicle is out of control, it's too late. You are heading for disaster. But if that happens, you only have yourself to blame. You could have turned off earlier. Proverbs 1, verses 20 to 33 is a desperately serious passage with a very, very stark warning. But by the time we get to verse 20, where our passage starts, we're already well into the journey through chapter 1 and also well into the journey through life. So let's just remind ourselves of some of the landmarks we've already passed on the journey. Chapter 1, verses 1 to 7, the first passage we looked at a fortnight ago, has shown us that we all need wisdom if we're to travel on the road to life. And it tells us that it's something we all have to gain, verses 1 and 2. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight. And the reason why it's something that we all have to gain is because we all start off in life simple or gullible. We aren't born wise. Verse 4, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. We all have to gain wisdom. We don't come born with it. And the key to gaining wisdom, the only way at any point to get onto the road that leads to life, is the fear of the Lord. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Elsewhere in the book it describes as the beginning of wisdom. When we were looking at that passage a fortnight ago, we saw that the fear of the Lord involves being in awe of God. It involves being aware of Him in every decision we make. Wherever we are in life, whatever decision, He is relevant. We need to take Him into account. It involves then submitting to His will, not our own bright ideas at every point in life. And wonderfully, the fear of the Lord involves being in a relationship with Him, knowing that He is the Lord, the personal God, your God, because of the wonderful salvation He has provided. That is the beginning of wisdom. You must start here if you want to be wise. I can't emphasize that too much. There is no other way to be truly wise. Now, sure, as in most things in life, you can get fake goods, you can get cheap imitations of the true thing that at a glance look like the real thing, but they aren't. And like cheap imitation shoes tend to fall apart before you've walked very far down the road, fake wisdom will disintegrate somewhere on the road through life. Now, how are we going to gain this wisdom? How are we going to learn this fear of the Lord? Well, the answer was in last week's passage. God's plan is that you are taught it in your youth from your parents. Godly parents train their children to fear the Lord. Verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction and do not forsake your mother's teaching. If your parents aren't wise and aren't teaching this stuff, God can graciously provide you with spiritual parents, godly older members of the church who can teach you wisdom. So we all need, whether they're our little parents or some other godly senior figures, we all need such people in our lives, particularly when we're adolescents, to urge us to make the decisive choice to hold on to the godly teaching they give us and to turn away from listening to our peers who will lead us into sin. Verse 10, my son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. But what if you are sitting here feeling uncomfortable at this point, recognizing, well, look, even my best friend wouldn't describe me as an adolescent any longer. And then when that decisive moment came, I made the choice not to listen to the wisdom my parents or other godly senior figures were teaching me, and instead I made the choice to listen to my peers, and I was led astray. And what if already, if you're honest, you're experiencing some of the unpleasant consequences of that decision that verses 11 to 19 told us about that we were looking at last week? Sure, you are still breathing, otherwise you wouldn't be here this morning, but you don't have life as God intended it. You don't have spiritual life, verse 19. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. So what now? If I made that foolish decision in my youth, I'm no longer a youth. What now? Is there still an escape road that I can turn off onto as my life hurtles downhill out of control? Well, praise God, there is an escape road from the road to destruction and onto the road that leads to life. And I've got 3 points this morning, and the first one is wisdom's public appeal, verses 20 to 22. Wisdom's public appeal. Verses 20 and 21. Out in the open, wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. Meet Lady Wisdom. We'll hear from her again in chapters 8 and 9, and we'll explore more fully in chapter 8 just who she is. But I think the best way to think of her at this point is as a personification of the wisdom of God. She isn't an actual real person, but she speaks the wisdom of God. She stands for the wisdom of God. And that idea of personifying something is something that we have in British culture too. Think of Britannia as in Rule Britannia. Now, Britannia isn't an actual person, but she's a personification of what Britain stands for, or would like to think of ourselves as standing for. Or in the USA, they talk about, don't they? They talk about Uncle Sam. Uncle Sam isn't a person. He is a personification of the USA or the US government. So Lady Wisdom stands for God and presents his wisdom and appeals to people, respond to this. So Lady Wisdom, in a sense, is doing just what the Father does. She's speaking God's wisdom. But there are three key differences between Lady Wisdom and the Father, who we encountered in the last week's passage. See, firstly, the Father teaches wisdom in private, but she does it in public. Verses 20, 21, out in the open, Wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On the top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. You know, out in the open, there's nothing private about her teaching. She raises her voice in the public square. You know, ancient cities tended to have narrow streets, but they would also have a number of public squares, wide open spaces for commercial trade and for public meetings. What are the equivalents in our culture? Well, the sort of things that came to my mind, shopping centres, meeting halls that are open for hire to the public. Also, obviously now, some very public platform on social media that isn't just a private communication. On top of the wall, she cries out. You know, that's the most advantageous place to be seen and heard. Think of the walls in an old medieval city like Chester. If you cry out from the top of the wall, you're going to be heard a lot further than if you're standing at the bottom. Well, the city gate, that was the meeting place of the city. So Lady Wisdom goes wherever she can gain an audience. She tries the place where most people gather and where, God willing, most people will listen. Now, why should she do that? Because secondly, the second difference, the Father's teaching is just for his son or sons, but her teaching, her appeal, is to everybody. You know, if you call aloud in the open, you want everyone to hear. If you raise your voice in the public square, the whole point is to get lots of people to hear. If you take the trouble to climb up to the top of the wall, it's because you want as many people as possible to hear your speech. Why should she do that? We learned last week that God's plan was for parents to teach wisdom to their children, and for the children in adolescence to make a decisive commitment to follow the way of wisdom rather than the path of folly. A decisive commitment to travel on the road that leads to life. So if the parents are doing that, what's the point of Lady Wisdom coming along later? Because Some poor young people don't have parents who will teach them God's wisdom. And some young people who do receive godly teaching instead choose to be fools and listen to their peers instead of their parents. So Lady Wisdom tells us wonderfully that God is gracious and merciful. When you've gone your own way, God comes after you, as it were. He is the God, if I put it like this, of second chances. You've made a fool of yourself, but come back. Listen. Turn before it's too late. Which brings us to the third key difference between the father and Lady Wisdom. His ministry, above all, is to his adolescent sons, but her ministry is to all, especially to those who in adolescence made the foolish decision to set off on the road that leads to destruction. She's speaking to those who should have made a commitment to the way of wisdom earlier, but failed to. Look at verse 22. How long will you who are simple love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? There are three classes of fool, three types of fool here that we're going to meet time and time and time again in the book of Proverbs. The first we've already come across, the simple. These are the most teachable. They are simply gullible and naive. These are people who, as Lady Wisdom puts it, love their simple ways. They make a virtue out of being gullible. But here we get the impression that they are past the age when they have an excuse for this. They've made a choice to love it, to love being simple. We can put it like this: to be simple at 12 is simply the normal state of affairs. To be simple at 25 or 55 is inexcusable, or 85. The second type of fool, the mockers, are the most hardened. How long will mockers delight in mockery? They hear advice and then criticize and ridicule the one who gives them advice. They are professional cynics. They are, I would suggest to you, the typical person in 21st century Britain. Our society trains you to be cynical about just about everything. The third type we've already come across also, the fool. This is probably the most general term, but they have the characteristic of hating knowledge, end of verse 22. And it says the same, isn't it? The end of verse 7, fools despise wisdom and instruction. They don't want to learn. As I put it last week, people who won't take no, K-N-O-W, for an answer. They are the lazy in life. They expect everything to be served up for them on a plate. They can't be bothered to make the effort to gain wisdom. It's just not worth the effort at all. Verse 32 says, at the end of verse 32, the complacency of fools will destroy them. Oh, it'll be all right. Oh, something will turn up. What a depressing gallery. The simple, the mockers, the fools. But the good news, the wonderful news of the passage is that Lady Wisdom publicly appeals to all these three groups. She is, if I put it like this, she's a street evangelist. And this firstly has a message for the church, for those of us who are Christians. Yes, those of us who are parents need to be teaching our children wisdom. Yes, we as a church need to be backing up parents in helping to instruct their children when they turn up here in the fear of the Lord. Yes, we need to make every effort to teach children and teenagers about Christ. But we must also get out there into the world and seek to proclaim the Christian message to those who've reached adulthood and are still not on the road to life. Whether they grew up in Christian homes and made foolish choices, or whether they sadly grew up in a setting where they just don't know better. They were never taught biblical truth. And what do we have to say to such people, to such adults? Well, firstly, wisdom's public appeal. Secondly, wisdom's impassioned rebuke. Notice that Lady Wisdom is passionate. Verses 20 and 21 again. Out in the open, Wisdom calls aloud. She raises her voice in the public square. On the top of the wall, she cries out. At the city gate, she makes her speech. You know, this isn't presenting a cool, dispassionate argument. This is crying out. There's passion in this. These are people who are perishing. There are people out there who are perishing, who are on the road to destruction. They need to be warned and urgently urged to change course. You know, say, imagine the scene. If you were walking down a road and you just happened to glance back and you saw a vehicle careering down the road, out of control, veering from left to right, looking as if it would mount the pavement at any point, you wouldn't turn and quietly say to your fellow pedestrians, just, excuse me, I don't really like to disturb you, but I think we seem to be in a bit of danger here. You might possibly consider trying to get out of the way. Of course, you may disagree with me and want to carry on. No, you would shout at the top of your voice, watch out, there's a car heading our way, get out of the way. If we care about those on the road to destruction, we will be passionate, pleading with them. And then notice that her message is a rebuke. Verse 22 and beginning of verse 23. How long will you, a simple, love your simple ways? How long will mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? Repent at my rebuke. The simple, the mocker, the fool are doing something stupid. They are doing something incredibly foolish. But they are also doing something that is wrong, that is evil. They are refusing to fear the Lord. If you just turn over verse 29, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. They have, all of them, in their different ways, been rejecting God, the maker of the universe. They're not in awe of him. They are not aware of him in every decision. They're not submitting to him at every point. In fact, they rather think they know better than he does. And tragically, they are rejecting the Lord who loved his people so much that he rescued them from slavery and provided a wonderful land for them to live in. And so the message is, repent at my rebuke. It still is today. Just as in the time when Proverbs were written, Christians have a wonderful God to proclaim, the God who made the universe, the God who is incredibly awesome, the God who is incredibly generous to us, who gave us life and breath and everything else, the God who is so loving to undeserving sinners like you and me, to fools like you and me, that he sent his son into the world to be born as a man, to live the perfect life we all fail to live, and to die the death we deserve to die, so that all who repent, who give up their rebellion against him and believe in him, rely on his death for forgiveness, all of them are freely forgiven. The God of second chances, who sends his people again to plead with people who turn from him, plead with them to turn to him. But the message still contains the fact that we have gone astray. We have rejected God, foolishly despised him, and we are being called to repent. However gently, however graciously, however winsomely you present that message, if you are faithfully proclaiming the gospel, it contains a rebuke. You aren't living the way you should be, and you need to repent. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. It's true, as far as it goes, but it isn't the gospel. The gospel is a message about Jesus dying and rising to save rebellious sinners and is to be proclaimed with a call to repent and believe. God loves people so much that Lady Wisdom gets out into the world and proclaims an impassioned plea to repent. Challenge for us who are Christians is, do we love people enough to do that? But if you're one of those people who haven't yet even begun on the road to wisdom because you don't fear the Lord, I appeal to you this morning. Have you heard that call to repentance, to give up rebelling against God, to turn and fear Him, to be in awe of Him, to submit to Him at every point, to discover how much He loves you? If you do, then Lady Wisdom will train you to be wise. What a wonderful promise. Repent at my rebuke, verse 23. Then I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make known to you my teachings. If you repent today, wherever you are at today, you can learn wisdom. Lady Wisdom will teach you. But this call to repent is urgent because the last section tells us, thirdly, of wisdom's final offer. Wisdom's final offer. Verses 24 to 33. Now, this is an incredibly sober, serious section of Scripture. It tells us, look, I'm afraid we aren't living in a fairy story which ends with, and they all lived happily ever after. Because verse 32 says, for the waywardness of the simple will kill them. Not just make things a bit messy for them, it'll kill them. And the complacency of fools will not just cause trouble, it will destroy them. Wisdom's call to us to repent is not one that we will always be able to take up. Verse 28, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Let's follow through this tragic story. Verse 23, as we've seen, has contained a positive invitation. Verses 24 and 25 assume that invitation has been rejected. But since you refuse to listen when I call, and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand, since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke, you know, we either have to assume a gap between verses 23 and 24 where in the course of which it becomes clear that the invitation to repent and to be taught wisdom has been rejected. Or that, I think this is probably right, as part of the invitation, Lady Wisdom straight away adds a warning what will happen if she isn't listened to. Verses 24 and 25 pile up images of rejection. The emphasis seems to be in verse 24, no one's even bothering to listen. Since you refuse to listen when I call and no one pays attention when I stretch out my hand. You know, like someone preaching on a street corner and people don't even hear what they say, they just walk past. But the picture in verse 25 seems to be about those who have heard but deliberately reject the message. Since you disregard all my advice and do not accept my rebuke. What happens next? Verses 26 and 27. I in turn will laugh when disaster strikes you. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you. These are terribly serious verses. Now, we must say firstly that they are not an expression of personal heartlessness. We know that because when we turn to the New Testament, we read, here's some verses from Luke 19, verses 41, 42. As he, Jesus, approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes. God is desperately upset when people turn from him. So it's not that God is heartless. So what are verses 26 and 27 back in Proverbs 1? What are they about? I think they're laughing at the absolute absurdity of choosing folly. They're laughing because it is absolutely fitting that evil ends in disaster. And they are laughing because it is good that wisdom is vindicated. Let me give an illustration. When I was in my mid-teens, one night, in the village we lived in, there were the sound of fire engines going through our village, which was big event in our village. And the next day, the school was full of the story. One of the lads in my year, his older brother had a motorbike and was clearly short of money to buy petrol. So in their garage the previous night, he had tried to siphon petrol out of the tank of his parents' car into the tank of his motorbike by candlelight. You're all laughing. You can imagine the rest of the story. We laugh so much. It just showed the absolute absurdity of folly. But of course what he was doing was also evil, not just stupid. He was stealing from his parents. So it was quite fitting that it ended in disaster. If you choose folly over wisdom, that is not only absurd, it is evil. Because you're not just rejecting some abstract thing, wisdom, you're rejecting God. Verse 29, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord. It's not, does God love sinners or does God laugh at their demise? It's not either or, it's both. Truth has a hard edge, and Lady Wisdom doesn't dull it. If you reject the teaching of your parents, and you reject the impassioned pleas of Lady Wisdom reaching out to you, pleading with you to repent, if you're absolutely insistent on not submitting to God's wisdom, not fearing the Lord, then disaster, calamity, distress, and trouble overwhelming you is entirely appropriate. But the reason this passage is here, I'm convinced, is to solemnly warn you. The motivation is loving. It's saying, come on, we're not playing games. The call to turn off the road to destruction and onto the road to life by accepting the rebuke of Lady Wisdom, by repenting, by loving knowledge and choosing to fear the Lord, is absolutely serious. It is quite literally a matter of life and death. Verses 32 and 33, for the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. Certainly a matter of spiritual life or spiritual death in this life, and equally a matter of eternal life and eternal death forever. And this call off the road to destruction, onto the road to life, is not one you can keep putting off. You see, you reach the point where there are no more escape roads. Verses 28 to 31, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but will not find me. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, they will eat the fruit of their ways and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. Now, again, I must be clear what this isn't saying. It isn't saying that those who truly repent may find they're rejected by God. The New Testament is crystal clear that all who truly repent will be forgiven. Just one example of that, Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, 38, 39. They say, what must we do to be saved? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. If you repent and put your faith in Christ, symbolized by baptism, then you will be forgiven. If you, anyone here, repent today, you will be forgiven. So what's going on in this passage? Well, the people described here seem to be people whose repudiation of wisdom, turning their back on wisdom, rejection of wisdom, has led to disaster, and something terrible has happened to them in this life, and now they want help out of that disaster. But there is no suggestion that they are repentant. No suggestion that they are now fearing the Lord. Rather, verse 28 and 29, they hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would not accept my advice. This seems to be a passage about people who are sorry about the unpleasant consequences of their sin, but not sorry for their sin. So the lesson for us is, please, please, don't assume that turning to God is something you can do later in life when it suits you. I want to enjoy myself now. I want to be one of the lads, one of the group now. Look, when I'm old, like some of those folks in church, I'll turn to God then. No, you may not have the opportunity. People can get to a point where folly is so ingrained, their hearts are so hardened against God, that they want him to do something to help them out in difficult times, of course. I was ill and I prayed and God didn't heal me, see? But they simply can't bring themselves to fully engage with him. Don't let that happen. I plead with you, choose wisdom now, before it's too late. Now, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ makes this all even clearer. Because Jesus, like Lady Wisdom, went out into the public places. Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. After Jesus was put in, John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, Jesus isn't the same as Lady Wisdom, but he takes up her role. He's bigger and better than her. He is God's wisdom. Not just personified, but in person. Which way are you going to build your lives? On his word, Jesus' word, or on the world's wisdom? Christians, we have a role in to be Lady Wisdom where we are, to bring the call to repent where we are, to urge people to turn to God, to fear him, to find forgiveness, to find wisdom. But to all of us, it's a choice. Are you building your lives on the rock or on the sand? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I've preached, I've sought to explain your word. I can't change anyone's heart, but you can. And Father, I pray in your mercy, Lord, that if there are any of us here today who have, up to this point, chosen folly, rejected the fear of you, oh Lord, I just pray in your mercy that you would open hearts today to the gospel, that you'd call people today to repent and say, I've made a mess of my life. God, I want to turn to you. I want to go your way. Please forgive me. Oh, Father, I pray that you would do that gracious work, that even today in this building, some would turn from the road that's leading to destruction to the road that leads to life. We ask it in Jesus' name and for your glory. Amen.